Welcome to the podcast On Things Above, a weekly discussion and devotion rooted in the Word of God and reaching toward heaven above.
Thank you for joining us for this latest episode of On Things Above. This one is a bit unique because we have three people participating in three different states. I'm home here in Deer Park. Jarrett has gone to Tampa as the state of Florida has lifted their stay-at-home order, so he went to get his belongings from Florida College. And our guest today, we're excited to welcome back to Southside, Chuck Durham, who was the third trainee of the Southside training program. His years at Southside were 1980 to 1982. He followed Randy King and Fred Gore. And Chuck is now preaching in Springdale, Arkansas, at the Westside Church of Christ. Welcome, Chuck. Thank you for joining us. Please tell us, how are you and Wilna and Jonathan, and how are our brethren in Arkansas faring at this time?
Well, thanks, Bubba and Jarrett. Good to join you, and I look forward to our study together. Yeah, everybody's doing good. We're excited. Our state has just allowed churches to reassemble. And so yesterday, the deacons, elders, we were in a Zoom meeting about all the logistics for, you know, coming back to assembly. And so that's been really exciting on our minds to get back together. Everybody's done well as far as nobody's lost their jobs. We've had a few that have had, like, my hairdresser is one of the members here. So her income's been shut off, but her husband has a really good job. So a lot of that's just been a blessing. There's nobody here that's, you know, contracted the virus and all that kind of thing. We've had some really good things. We, you know, when your congregation's about 140, you can do some things that a really larger congregation can't, like having a parade. We went by to give a girl who had conquered cancer, and we had all been praying for her. So we prayed by her vehicles and gave her, you know, hugs from a distance. And those kinds of things are just make family, you know, draw closer. And so we're very excited about where we are and the work that we can do here in Springdale.
That's wonderful that these unique opportunities can come from this time. And those will be special memories that we'll have. Even during this difficult period. Well, as our listeners know, we've been going through Hebrews, the 11th chapter, this great cloud of witnesses that are all pointing us above, pointing us to Jesus, to keep looking to him. And we've asked most of our participants to choose one. And Chuck, you chose from Hebrews 11, verse 20, by faith, Isaac bless Jacob and Esau, even regarding things to come. So tell us, why Isaac?
Yeah, probably all of us as preachers have at some point preached through chapter 11. We may have done, you know, a series, or we may have just come back to it from time to time and picked up. And I think Isaac's one of those characters in the Bible that gets short riffed. He's in this great hall of faith. I mean, whoever the author of Hebrews is, I mean, he chose to put Isaac in there. So I always love commentators, you know, how they just, probably all you guys that have studied enough know that they just really put Isaac sort of down, you know, and everything about him is, you know, Abraham was great, Jacob became great as time went on, but Isaac's like this little milquetoast guy in the middle. And I don't believe that's right. I don't think that's correct. I just think the inspired author is trying to say something to us about that. But also that Isaac has a very unique situation, like all of them do. They, you know, Abraham obviously has more than one thing picked. His life, Moses, the same. But it's pretty interesting, though, I think, the one that's picked for Isaac. So okay. That's why I wanted to do him. He's not one of those guys we cover much.
Yes. Well, take us back there then, Chuck, to Genesis 27. And this is the event that was chosen by the Hebrew writer about Isaac. So let's go back there and see what we learned from the son of Abraham.
Yeah, so as you read the verse to us out of Hebrews 11, it's about, as the English Standard says, his invoking future blessings on Jacob and Esau. But you know the story is that Esau is the older brother. So by right of primogeniture, as it was called, the firstborn, had both the birthright, and that gave him the right to the blessing that would come. And this would have been beyond the families that were patriarchal that we know in the Bible. That was true of the whole culture of that time. They would become the family head, basically, and then they would receive a double portion. If a man had three sons, as say you're dividing the property, they would add one to it, so you had four parts, and he would get two of those parts. So he would have the most. You read about that only in the scripture where one of the kings would have several sons, and he would give that blessing. The kingdom would be the eldest sons, and then the others would get cities, lesser gifts. So we know Esau's born first. We ought to say Abraham, Isaac, and Esau, but we don't, because God had already predicted. You remember when the babies were struggling inside of Rebecca, and that must have been interesting. I remember Jonathan kicking inside Willa. Sometimes I'd touch his, you know, her stomach, and he'd kick back. I can't imagine what kind of violent smashing together they were doing, you know, to cause her to get so worried. And so she goes and inquires, and that is important to the story here, because he says there, God is telling her, the one shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. So God's going to flip primogeniture on its head, and he's going to choose the younger one instead of the older one. So you know the story, I think, without taking a lot of time. When they know that Isaac loves, and that's the other important part, go back to chapter 25, verse 28, says Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. And so you have that kind of idea that now the family split. There's, you know, one parent loving one, giving favor to it. And so when Isaac calls Esau to bless him, it's kind of interesting to me, Jacob later calls all the sons to bless them. But Isaac just, you know, we're leaving Jacob out, we're calling Esau. And I think that tells you something right there that will build into the story. So you have that whole, you know, deception thing, and having to dress up Isaac in the best Esau garments. And, you know, he might have probably tried to mimic his voice, even though Isaac says it sounds like the voice of, you know, Jacob, not the voice of Esau. But he smelled the garments. He felt the kid's, you know, hair on his hands and neck. So he blesses him, and that's when you come down to verses 26 through 29, where he blesses him, and obviously these are the blessings that come from what was said to Abraham and the Abrahamic covenant that Isaac then had, and that God will obviously now pass to Jacob, even though Isaac thinks he's blessing Esau, and when he says all of this. Let's pick up at verse 30. So he blesses him in those verses we just talked about. Then verse 30, as soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, when Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac, his father, Esau, his brother, came in from hunting. And he also prepared delicious food and brought it to his father. And he said to his father, let my father arise and eat of his son's game, that you may bless me. And his father Isaac said to him, who are you? And he answered, I am your son, your firstborn, Esau. Then verse 33, then Isaac trembled very violently and said, who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me, and I ate it all before you came, and I have blessed him? Yes, and he shall be blessed. Now we know that Esau then, you know, cries and out of it, that he's been, you know, Jacob's deceived him. Isaac says it, your brother deceived you. But two things about that. He said, I blessed him and he will be blessed. So what we know about the patriarchal blessings is that they had inspiration behind them. God is in them. That becomes very clear in Jacob's blessings, you know, where he talks about Judah, well, the scepter will not depart from Judah. And we know that the messianic line will come through Judah. And when he talks about Joseph giving, you know, Reuben had done what he did and he was deposed, and Joseph is given the right of the of the first son. And so the double portion is, we don't say a tribe of Joseph, but we say tribe of Manasseh, tribe of Ephraim. So he gets that double blessing. So what is invoked there is like Isaac saying, there's no taking it back. I have blessed him because it's God working through him. This is part of that Abrahamic covenant. Who's going to be the one that takes the lead in the family? So it does become Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, the interesting thing that the Hebrew author picks is he says, by faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and switches it there too, Jacob and Esau. So he does have something to say to Esau, but Esau has shown himself to be spiritually dull and blind. He sold his birthright. The kind of women he's picked to marry, the Hittite women, the Canaanite women, they were grief of mind to Isaac and Jacob. And when he tries to later, you know, up it by going to Ishmael, all he does is pick the outcast son. So, I mean, Esau just shows himself to be totally unworthy. Now, Jacob's not much a better character, but he will become. And that journey really begins when he gets to Bethel, and it changes all of it. But to come back to this story, you have Isaac then knowing, knowing the birth oracle, it would seem really strange that Rebekah had not told him about what God said. I mean, we don't ever have a recording that she did, but it would seem very strange that he would have never known about that. And I think what indicates to us that he did know about it is his reaction to when, remember, as I said, he doesn't call Jacob along with Esau to bless his sons before the death, just like Jacob did. He only calls Esau. So it seems like he knows that he has this sentimental attachment to Esau, but that he is going probably against, I don't mean that he had literally in his idea he was disobeying God, but he was going against that birth oracle that said the older will serve the younger. So when he realizes that he has blessed Jacob, the text says in Isaac, verse 33, trembled very violently. And that the Hebrew, the guys that are in the commentaries will tell you what it literally says. And really, it's trying to get that in the English Standard to tell us. He says literally, he trembled a trembling, a great unto excess. That's how it would literally say in English. So very violently. I get the idea of Isaac just, you know, all of a sudden just shaking and just trembling and realizing that God has overturned him. That God, you were not going to change what God has put in place and what he chose. And he didn't change them on the basis of their character. When Paul talks about that in the Roman letter, he says before the boys had done right or wrong, before they could choose right or wrong, God chose Jacob over Esau. And as the story plays out, Esau shows himself to not have a spiritual character, not a spiritual bone in his body, as we'd say, but Jacob does. So I think Isaac knew the birth oracle. This violent shaking, I think, indicates it. And then when he knows it's prophetic, he says to Esau, there's no going back. Jacob is now going to be. And so when the next chapter that Rebekah, Esau, you know, wants to kill him, and it gets out, word gets out, Esau's not keeping it to himself. Rebekah hears about it and gets Isaac to send him off to Padan Aram, to Laban, as we know the rest of the story, to find his bride there. You know that that there is that point that Isaac doesn't rebuke him at that point. He doesn't, you know, we never have any kind of censure other than what he says to Esau about, you know, your brother deceived me. Got the blessing. I think he realizes. And that's why I think that the text, to go back to Hebrews 11, says by faith. It's as if right in the middle of what he did, Isaac changes his mind. As we say, repent. Leupold was kind of the guy that put me onto this thought. He said, the erring saint, Isaac, had been corrected by God in the midst of his attempt to transfer the blessing. He had accepted the correction and repented. And so in the end, what he did was an act of faith after all. His faith is trusting God and following God. And I think when you put all of this together, at least in my mind, it seems to be that that's why that's picked for Isaac.
Yes. And we see throughout the Bible, God making choices that man would not have made, where we would choose the older. God did not, even with the sons of Jacob. He did not choose the oldest. He chose Judah to be the line through which would come the Christ. And so by him choosing Jacob over Esau, Isaac here played the part of the one giving the blessing. Jarrett, what does that remind you of Esau, or of Isaac finally realizing that he was contending with the plan of God?
Yeah, well, we often think of Paul as the devoted apostle who goes and plants churches all throughout the ancient world, but we also all remember his backstory. He was a violent persecutor of God's people for most of his early life, at least. And so in another miraculous way, Paul undergoes an experience in which he realizes in an instant that he has been kicking against the goads. That's the way it's described in Acts 26 and verse 14. So as Paul reflects back on this experience, as he's traveling to the road to Damascus, Jesus appears before him as he's on his way to persecute these Christians. And he says to him in Acts 26, 14, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. And for me, that's a phrase that I kind of have to think about for a second. I'm not real big into agriculture or anything, so I kind of have to think about what does it mean to kick against the goads? And without really looking into it, you can kind of see it has something to do with going in the wrong direction, or maybe an expression we might use is sort of shooting yourself in the foot, something along those lines. But that word goad has to do with something of prodding an ox in the direction that you want it to go. And in fact, we usually hear those words together, an ox goad. But it was a sort of sharpened staff that was used for course correction. So if the ox got off path or off where the master wanted it to go, then this sharp staff would be used to prod it back in the right direction and get it back on the path where it needed to be. And so I think what Jesus is saying to then Saul in this moment is, up to this point in your life, similarly to how maybe Isaac for much of his life had been, you know, kicking and wrestling and pulling in the opposite direction of where God had wanted him to go, from where he needed to be. He's constantly been kicking against the goad, but now that he hears Jesus' voice, now that he hears the voice of the master, he can now pull in the right direction and accomplish great things in that direction like he would go on to do. And I think we have a lot of moments like that. Maybe our kicking against the goads happens in a much different way than it did with Paul. But there are moments where our will rubs up against our conscience. There are moments where our desires dig into what we know God wants. And each time that we kick up against that goad, I think we become a little more calloused and a little more off course. We're going completely opposite of where God wants us to be. And so I think what's interesting about that is that the same mechanism, the same tool that causes some pain and some discomfort, is the same instrument that brings us right where we belong. And if we realize that, then that yoke and that burden becomes something that's a lot easier to bear. Like Jesus said to Saul, it's hard for you to do this. It's hard for you to kick up against this. But Jesus, he would also say in Matthew 11, 28, that if we're pulling in that direction, if we're headed towards that will, then his yoke is easy and his burden is light. And that's where we find rest for our souls when we come to him.
We can be thankful that Saul did choose course correction. And we're also thankful that Isaac finally did submit to God's plan of redemption and his part in it. Now, Chuck, you observed another instance in the life of Isaac as a younger man when he also chose to submit to his father. Tell us about that.
Yeah, let's go back to Genesis 22. Of course, this is the, you know, in the life of Abraham, this is it. This is the crowning thing when God tests him by saying, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love. Boy, you draw that out and it's just painful with every step.
Yes.
And I always tell the brethren when I teach this chapter or preach it, I have a hard time emotionally holding myself together. If I'm putting myself in it, I have an only son. I mean, Bubba, you have an only son. You think about receiving that from God and then having to carry it out without, you know, and there's no, here there's no bargaining with God like we see Abraham doing it before. There's no, oh, that Ishmael may live before you. Oh, that Isaac may live before you. There's nothing. He just the next morning gets up. And that's what's so impressive about Abraham. And we understand all that. That tells you, why is Abraham in the Hall of Fame? You know?
Yes.
But I think sometimes we forget that Isaac is, sometimes I think people think he's a little boy, but that's not necessarily the case. In fact, there's some things in this chapter that indicate he probably was more like a teen or to maybe even late teen. Could have been a young man, some commentaries will suggest. And one of the reasons for that is that, well, first of all, let's mention several things that are said here. In verse 2, when he tells him to take Isaac and offer him, he says, offer him there as a burnt offering, verse 2. And as you go down through here, he cut the wood. I mean, the next day, he cut the wood for the burnt offering. And then as you go on down, verse 6, Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. So that's what I want us to think about. So first of all, a burnt offering, and all the way down through here, you read burnt offering. Where's the lamb for the burnt offering? A burnt offering was the offering that the whole sacrifice had to be consumed. It had to be burnt up. Hmm. So the thinking is, obviously, that's going to take a fair amount of wood. It's not just a little bit of wood that Abraham cut. It has to be sufficient. In fact, later, it's a ram that's caught by its horn. So it could, a first year, we would say. So not, we're not thinking of the huge old ram. I mean, it could be a young, probably was, in the first year, like the law of Moses talks about later. But anyway, be that as may, it had to be enough to consume an animal on there. So we're not talking about taking a little pile of, to start a fire. And he lays all of that, it says, because Abraham's old at this point. I mean, he was born at 100 years old. We don't know how old Isaac is, but, and he was beyond the time he could physically, you know, bear a son, even himself, because his own body was dead, as Paul said. So imagine he takes the knife in the fire and he lays the wood on the young guy, just like we do. If I have a bunch of young whippersnapper college kids come to my house, they do all the tough stuff and I get to be the, you know, boss. And so he lays the wood on Isaac. So that's got to be a guy that can carry a fair amount of weight. And we're going uphill. We're going, you know, up a mountain, however tall that would have been, wherever it was. So when they get there, the other thing that impresses me about Isaac and why I'm saying all of this is he's not just a little kid that Abraham is going to grab his hand and bind him. Because it says later in this text, Abraham built the altar, verse 9, laid the wood in order and bound Isaac, his son. It's an old movie called The Bible years and years ago. I remember seeing it at the movie theater. And this part, George C. Scott plays Abraham. And in fact, after I taught this chapter recently, I went back and watched that scene because it's just such a powerful scene of what Abraham, things that are just unspoken, you know, about Abraham having to go that 3 days and think about. But when he gets to that point about Isaac, Isaac in the movie is portrayed as sort of a, looks like to me, a 10 or 11 year old boy. But when that point comes that he turns and says, "Father, where's the ram for the burnt offering or the lamb?" And Abraham turns and looks at him. And then that look that goes between them, and then Isaac in the movie runs to Abraham, and Abraham holds him. But then as he's holding him, he starts to bind him.
Wow.
And, man, that's where I lose it, you know, because, yes, Abraham had to be, it says he laid him on the altar. So I can't think of it being maybe a grown man, you know, Abraham. But, and Isaac may have, to some extent, helped at that point. The reason I say that is, why didn't Isaac run? I mean, he's an old guy. It's not going to be that. I mean, you know, you may separate from the family and that's it, but you're alive and you go your way. You have to see in here that Isaac had to submit to Isaac, and maybe only to his father, is as far as he was understanding. In the movie, they had this scene where Isaac, as he's laying on the altar bound, he looks at his father and says, "Is there anything he asks us that we cannot do?" And as Abraham covers his eyes, he said, "There is nothing," and raises the knife. And I know that's that, but still it captures the what I think is going on there. So I believe Isaac gets a lot of short rift in the Bible, or I mean in the, as we commentate on the Bible, because he has so few chapters. He doesn't really seem to be exciting, but I think we're maybe missing some things when we think about that.
Yeah, one of the things I've always loved about your preaching, Chuck, is the ability to cause us to think about things that have always been there, but just for whatever reason, we've not noticed before. We think about all Abraham went through in this test, but I don't know that I've ever considered it from Isaac's standpoint. And his submission there to his father certainly is admirable consideration. Well, Jarrett, that is a type of things to consider. Speak of things in the law being a shadow. What do you see that as a picture of what God was planning in the future?
So in 2 Chronicles 3 in verse 1, we learn that Mount Moriah would become the place where Solomon built the temple in Jerusalem. And of course, so much history throughout the Bible centers around this site. But the greatest of all these events would come 1,000 years after Solomon built the temple and 2,000 years after Abraham was to offer Isaac. And that was, of course, when God offered his own son, Jesus. And so while Isaac carried the wood up the mountain to then ultimately be spared, Jesus carried the cross up the mountain to ultimately be crucified and to become that lamb that was promised. And throughout his ministry, Jesus, he foretold of how this would happen, and he told his followers that the same would be for them, that if anyone wishes to follow him, they would deny themselves to take up their cross and to follow after him. But to tie this back into what we talked about earlier, you kind of have to wonder, how is that yoke easy? How is that burden light? And honestly, I don't know if I have a great answer for this, but there are a couple things that come to mind that I think also parallel Isaac a little bit. For one, I think it's about our love for the Father. When love is our motivation, just about any burden seems light in comparison. And we kind of see that, I think, in, you know, movies and songs and just in the world around us, we can observe that, how we're willing to suffer for the people that we care about, so much so that the burden seems light in comparison. And as Jesus, as he carries the burden of that cross on his back, and as he carries the sin and our shame on his shoulders, I don't think he would have said that, you know, this is nothing, this is light, this is easy. But in a greater sense, what made that burden light and what made that burden easy was his love for us and saving us, and ultimately his love for doing the will of the Father. And that leads into the second thing that's very similar, and that's it's about our trust in the Father. And this is where I think it parallels so well with Isaac. Like we talked about, he may not have completely understood exactly what was going on. He may not have understood why this was happening, or maybe his understanding was only to the extent of, this is my Father's will. Maybe he didn't understand everything else that was going on around it. But he evidently trusted enough in his Father to submit to him and carry the wood for his own sacrifice up that mountain. And so Jesus, in this same way, the night before he's crucified, he asked God, let this cup pass from me. But ultimately he turns around and he says, not my will, but let yours be done. He places that trust and confidence in the will of the Father. And so it comes down to that simple choice. Will I trust in my own ways, or am I going to trust and obey the will of my Father? Will I trust the way of the cross? And if we really trust God and his promise that there's something greater on the other side of this burden, then anything that we come up against will be light in comparison. Or like Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4:17, this light momentary affliction cannot compare to the eternal weight of glory. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal.
As Abraham said to Isaac, God will provide for himself the lamb. Yeah. And we know that the Lamb of God came to take away the sins of the world. God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Thank you, Chuck, for helping us understand much better. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau, even regarding things to come. And thank you to all our listeners for joining us on this latest episode. Please stay tuned, and we will see you soon for On Things Above. Thank you, everyone.